No, I've got this. Well, good morning. It is good to for me to be here. I don't know if it's good for you to hear me or not. You'll have to decide that. If the Lord speaks to you, that's to His credit. If merely I speak to you, why, I'm to blame. I would like you to turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Exodus chapter 2. It is Mother's Day, which is a day that mankind has set aside to remember motherhood. It's entirely proper that we should do this because the Scripture makes note many times of the importance of motherhood. We live in a culture that is spiritually dead and a culture that socially is dying. And so there are pockets of people like ourselves that think of motherhood in an appropriate way, but likely the majority in our culture do not. I can reflect on my own mother with fondness. Not that she did everything right, but she was a godly woman who instilled in me a search for truth and God's will. I learned Scripture at her knee, and I would commend to you mothers, particularly mothers of young children, to think of your task as unfinished until you have exposed your children regularly to the Scriptures, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother was a bit unusual, probably, at least by today's standards. A public school teacher until she was married, and then she gave herself to her family, as I think is appropriate. Did some substitute teaching after that, and was busy in many ways. Her family was the center of her life under God, which is how I believe it ought to be, but that is how it was modeled for me. But that doesn't mean that she was not active in the community. All sorts of work that she did. I remember traveling with her as a little boy when she went to other people's houses and did wallpapering, and watching her as she cut some of the men's hair in the community. All sorts of things like that that she was active in. Not of great reputation was the fact that the first person that I rode 100 miles an hour with was my mother. She taught public school back in the days when in New York State, where I come from, we had what was called district schools, in which in one room there were grades 1 through 8. And she was, after a couple of years of experience, she was placed in a district school where there were some older fellows. They were like 17, 18, that had not graduated from grade 8. And they were trouble. And they had successfully run off previous teachers. And my mother, a farm girl, before her higher education, was asked to go there and be the teacher. And was rather insistent on not being run off. She was a bit taller than I, and a strong farm girl, and not non-resistant. And so she related these things to me as I was growing up. You know, they they brought in snakes and lizards and so forth. She was not a lover of reptiles at all, but she said she knew that all would be lost if she ran off scared, and so she would say, screwed up her courage and petted the snakes and all of that sort of thing. And so then that wasn't any fun for these older boys. I knew them as grown men later. But they finally decided to take her on physically. And so as people in the community related to me, as well as mother, she took the strongest and biggest boy out behind the schoolhouse and, as she would put it, cleaned his clock. That was the end of trouble at that school, and she served there for several years. I also remember, since my father was busy in a hardware store, a country hardware store, with long hours, she tried to help out. And one of my memories as a little boy was she would sit me in the lawn and run the car up on some ramps and change the oil. She did say oral, but anyway, change the oil. Thank you. So, many fond memories. Not necessarily all the best. She was quite capable of cleaning my clock when it was necessary. She did know what wifely submission was and honored my father, and he did lead the home. But I doubt that all of the ladies here can claim some of the exploits that she did. And yet, the point that I began with, the importance of godly training and example in the home. That is what motherhood should be known for. And I think of all of you young families and young mothers. You are busy, I'm sure, extremely busy. But don't neglect the first things, the most important things. Now here in Exodus chapter 2, we are looking at a law-breaking mother, the mother of Moses, otherwise identified in Scripture elsewhere as the woman Jochebed. I begin reading at verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood far off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now the background of this passage, of course, is that Pharaoh of Egypt, where the Old Testament people had been, was concerned that the people were too numerous, that they were gaining too much clout, and he wanted the population reduced. At first he turned to the midwives, and they did not succeed because they allowed these children to live. And then the command had been given that boy children, particularly, would not be allowed to live. We have in this woman a willingness to break the law of the land to preserve her son's life. That is exactly contrary to the attitude of many women in this world today, who are willing to take the life of their child. As we see the American Holocaust, as it is sometimes referred to, where babies' lives are taken prior to birth and even shortly after birth. This woman had the right idea, a godly idea. Now, it was undoubtedly, as the text showed, spurred on by the fact that this baby was attractive. But I suppose that all babies are attractive to their mother. And that is as it should be. I remember a comedian speaking several years ago about what you say when you go to see a newborn baby. He said, it's difficult to be truthful. This is a red, scrawny creature. The parents are proud, as they should be. So what are you going to say? And he said, I've got the answer. You say, it's a baby. That is true. So undoubtedly, it is also true that in the mother's eyes, the baby is beautiful, and that is as it should be. Was Moses as a baby particularly attractive? You be the judge of that. But she saw him as beautiful, and she disobeyed the law of the land in preserving his life. For 3 months, she hid him. And when she could no longer hide him, this plan was developed whereby he was placed in an ark or a basket, perhaps it was, made of bulrushes, and it was made watertight, and he was put among the reeds by the river. There is the sense in which she preserved his life and then placed it all in God's hands. That, I think, is how it has to be seen. Just put it out there with as much protection as she could provide and with somebody nearby watching. And we know the rest of the story. This baby was the chosen vessel that God would use to lead his people out of captivity. Interestingly enough, that was his last 40 years here on the earth. He spent 40 years in training in Egypt, and he spent 40 years in training in the backside of the desert, and he spent 40 years in service. So you should not despair to take a little time of training, young people, at EBI, okay? Just a little bit, not two-thirds of your life, as in the case of Moses. But again, let's think about the dynamics that were going on here. Moses' life was spared by his mother in violation of the law. She laid him out before God in this ark on the river, and God providentially saved his life it happened that not a soldier came by, but none other than Pharaoh's daughter. That wasn't an accident. That was a part of God's providential care. And he became, as it were, a grandson of Pharaoh, and was given the best of education and training for leadership there in Egypt. But I want us to think about, in preparation for looking at a New Testament passage in a few moments, I want us to think about the limited influence that Jochebed had. It was limited. She had him for 3 months. She laid him out before the Lord. Pharaoh's daughter found him. She was providentially given the privilege of nursing him. And I'm certain that she nursed him as long as that was possible. Some have estimated that he was perhaps a child of five, four or five. Some have suggested maybe even six by the time he was transferred back to Pharaoh's daughter. And so you have some influence in the very early period of Moses' life. Godly influence. Helping him to see his identity as a part of God's people, God's special people of the Old Testament. And I want to, however long it was that she had him, I want to emphasize the value of that early education by mothers. We don't know all of how this took place, but I don't think we can minimize her influence on this child. In the glory days of the old Roman Catholic Church, and I would recognize that as a false system, but in the glory days of the old Roman Catholic Church, they commonly said this: give us a child until he is age six, and he will be a Roman Catholic for the rest of his life. And that largely proved to be true. What was going on? Through the parents, that church influenced the children in very, very important ways during those young lives, during those early years. And however long that this mother here in Egypt had baby Moses, she influenced him to the point where he followed God. Not perfectly, for none of us ever do that, but he followed God for the rest of his life. Think about it. How else would he have known of God? How else would he have known of his people? He was taken into Pharaoh's house, treated as a member of that family. We don't know whether there was any visitation from his biological family. Rather, most scholars would say probably not. So in those very, very early years, his mother influenced him for his life. And so it is today. And I don't want to tread on anybody's toes, but I hope this is not true among us. But when we have these situations where mom takes off a few weeks to birth a child and then goes back to the career, and the child is cared for by people who are not necessarily Christians and who are not even a part of the family, this early education that Moses was given is lost. And when it is lost forever. It's possible to do some remuneration perhaps, but not much. And so, think about Moses' mother on Mother's Day. Now, I'd like to reflect upon that in the New Testament. If you'll turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, another familiar passage, as Paul addresses his son in the faith, Timothy. Beginning at verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In speaking to his son in the faith, the apostle speaks of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And sometimes we think that's all he's talking about here. But please notice the text. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother. He is talking about the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. And he notes them by name. And he notes by the process of this text that that faith was passed on to Timothy. Here we have a note of motherhood. We have a proclamation of the responsibility of motherhood. And it is not merely physical care and emotional care, but it is spiritual care. In somehow communicating the faith. A faith that changes lives. And this is further reflected on here in 2 Timothy. If you would turn a page, if you need to chapter 3. This great chapter giving statement of the inspiration of Scripture and of the perilous times that happen here in the last days. Please notice verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I connect this to his statement in chapter 1 about his mother and grandmother. From a child, from a very young child, the concept here is, he was taught the Scriptures. Undoubtedly read to, as well as instruction in the Scriptures. This done by his mother and grandmother, as they transmitted the truth of the faith, and of their personal faith, and of their faith walk, to this little guy named Timothy. Therein is the primary responsibility of motherhood. And that doesn't diminish the other responsibilities, physical and emotional care. But that spiritual ingredient is the most important thing, because it has eternal value. The other things that motherhood does, and they should do, does not have specific eternal value. But the spiritual thing does have eternal value. That Timothy then could be commanded by the Apostle Paul in the midst of the evil days, where he says in verse 13, evil men and impostors will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In the midst of all of that deception, you have an anchor, Timothy, that was delivered to you by your mother and grandmother. And that anchor is the Holy Scriptures, verse 15. That from little child, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And it is the Scripture that enables one to come to a knowledge of salvation. That's what this says. They are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Our faith must be anchored in Christ, of course. But again, we are talking about a faith life and confidence here. Faith is not merely an assent to certain facts. Faith is an unconditional surrender to a sovereign God, and in specifically to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that unconditional and full surrender, there is no faith. And such faith, unconditional surrender, produces a changed life and lifestyle. And so what better thing could motherhood be than to instill those truths in the life of a child? That is the highest calling there could possibly be. And I don't want to minimize the importance of dads and fathers, but it is true for the most part that father's influence is somewhat more limited during the very early months of life. It gets larger as the child, the influence gets larger as the child gets older. But motherhood cannot be minimized. Now, we have the siren call to women in other directions. Abortion does not stand in isolation. It is a part of a bigger set of thoughts that the evil one is promoting. We have the feminist movement. I would describe the feminist movement this way. At her worst day, a woman is equal with man. All other times, she is superior. That is sort of, in a nutshell, the ideology of the feminist movement. And it plays on issues of pride. It is a reaction against women who have been mistreated and abused. And we would react against that also. But on the other hand, we have to recognize the biblical place of woman. And we need to magnify things like motherhood and the nurturing gifts that a woman alone has in training children. And so I want us to understand that the feminist movement is diametrically opposed to the principles that we are looking at in these passages of Scripture. Abortion just becomes a natural result of something bigger in terms of ideology. And so, please understand the importance of motherhood, fatherhood, childhood, that's even being misdirected in our pagan culture. Understand the importance of family. These are parts of God's order for us. And we have that particular blessing of pointing children to an absolute belief in the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And laying a structure, or building a structure, in which faith has its place when they come to that point, when they can trust in the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. There is so much to do, and so little time to do it. Now I grant you, Jochebed in the Old Testament didn't have much time, and apparently made very good use of the time she had. But in today's world, we don't have very much time. And we need to make very good use of the time that we have. I want to commend you ladies who are mothers and the blessing that God has given to you. Encourage you, like Jochebed of old, to make the very best use of your time in giving your children the best and most important things, namely the spiritual truths that will carry them into eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of looking at these biblical examples. We are mindful that if we look at the world around us, we are like Peter in the waves of the sea. And our heart faints in view of all the pressures and difficulties. But like Peter, we can look to Jesus and call for help. And we know that you are there for us. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to trust in you, to see your plan is perfect, see your will for the family, to see your will for motherhood and fatherhood and childhood. And help us to be very diligent in training the children as Moses of old was trained. We commit to you the mothers who are here, the grandmothers, and those who have been trained by godly mothers. We ask these things in Jesus' name.